Thank you, Nancy. Beautiful. Welcome this morning. Wonderful breeze flowing through the tabernacle. Grab your Bibles, open to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Got to hear a wonderful Bible study on the book of Daniel, chapters 1 and part of chapter 2. Ended a little bit on a cliffhanger. Howie Batson, you rascal. We'll have to come back tomorrow and hear how it ends. It's a good story. I forgot how engaging and really exciting and kind of enthralling the first part of Daniel is. It's a wonderful story. So looking forward to studying that with you this week. Would you stand as we read Colossians chapter 3? Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Jesus says in John 15, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Last night, we talked about spiritual transformation into Christ-likeness. Of course, we would all be the best versions of ourselves that we could be. We would all be transformed into the image of Christ. We would all head down that path without swerving to the right or to the left if we could just keep from getting distracted. This is one of the few places where we get away from all the distractions. It's a lot of distractions we get away from, but you know what? You can still come to Paisano and be distracted. In C.S. Lewis's little book, The Screwtape Letters, the senior demon, Screwtape, complains about music and silence. Ugh. He hates both. He hates music and he hates silence. And he says, in heaven, as one of the poets says, all that is not music is silence. And Screwtape says this, music and silence, how I detest them both. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. We've already made great strides in this direction as regards the earth. The melodies and silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end. But I admit, we're not yet loud enough or anything like it, but research is in progress. That was written many decades ago, and the research has been going on, it seems, about how to keep us more and more engaged with the noise. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end, Screwtape says. The enemy hates silence and stillness. There's a real struggle in the Christian life, a struggle to live with our eyes fixed on what is true, to live in the story that is true, to pursue Christ without getting distracted. It's a struggle to abide with Christ, to remain, to set our minds on things above, to live in the Spirit. Because there is an enemy, there's an adversary. Richard Foster says, our adversary majors in three things, noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. Noise, hurry, and crowds. And Foster, had he not been writing in 1978, he may have added screens to that list today. Noise, hurry, crowds, and screens. There was once this thing called boredom. It was way back in the 90s where they had this thing. People used to stand in line at the grocery store with nothing to do. except look at the magazines on the rack, or maybe talk to the next person in line. You might just have to sit on an airplane and just be with nothing to do but have a conversation with the person in the next seat or play cards, something like that. Nothing on the airplane demanding your attention unless maybe you have a toddler with you. Lord, have mercy. Now, let's not romanticize the past. There was still a lot of noise in the 80s and 90s, and Foster was writing this about noise and hurry in the 70s. But even so, if someone went for a walk outside 40 or so years ago, or sat down for dinner at the kitchen table, or laid down to sleep at night, for the most part, the noise couldn't follow you certain places. It's not like that today. There were still places where moments, where opportunities for stillness, but those moments and opportunities have all but disappeared. Our phones constantly demand our attention and distract us. Whether we're on a walk or whether we're with people around the dinner table, we have something that's always constantly demanding our attention. Right? Even laying in bed at night, there's something that's constantly trying to get your attention. Like Screwtape, the demon said, we will make the whole universe a noise in the end. And we talked last night about spiritual formation, how to be spiritually transformed into the image of Christ. And one of the most basic principles of the spiritual life has to do with attention and distraction. Distraction is the enemy of living an intentional life with Christ in the Spirit. How we set our mind. The most basic practice of the spiritual life is simply to give God your attention, to set your mind on things above. Hence, the basic strategy of Satan is to fill the mind with noise. Romans 8:6 is a handy little verse here. Memorize this if you can. To set the mind on the Spirit, or to set the mind on the flesh, is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You see, two directions. To set the mind one direction, to set the mind on the flesh, is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. What does it mean to set the mind? It must mean, at the very least, that the attention of our mind is directed toward God. And setting the mind in one direction will have the effect of moving you in a certain direction. To set the mind on the flesh will have an effect. It will move you towards the things of death, move you towards certain things. And if you set the mind on the Spirit, it will move you towards some other things like life and peace. And Paul says something similar in Colossians 3:1. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You probably heard that before. Set your mind above. Then the effect then, if you set your mind on things above, it seems like Paul is trying to have us set our minds on things above so that it moves you towards certain things and away from other things. You move in the direction that you set your mind. This is why Scripture repeatedly draws us back to this principle of being present to what is good, what is true, what is above, what is of the Spirit. Call to mind Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if anything is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Paul is trying to get us to set our minds in a certain direction. He tells the Philippians to curate their attention. Curate your attention, because as your attention goes, so goes you. The basic principle of the spiritual life is simply to give God your attention. David, the king of Israel, man after God's own heart, wrote these words in Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. I've set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. I've set the Lord always before me. I'm directing my attention. There's this principle again. Jesus, the same principle in John chapter 15, says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He said in verse 4, he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me or abide in me or dwell in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain or abide or dwell in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This is the process of spiritual transformation. Abiding in Christ, and then he bears the fruit of his life in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You see here, this is how we bear fruit. This is how we become more like Christ. Abide in Christ. It could easily be translated, dwell on me as I dwell in you. Dwell on me as I dwell in you. What else is abiding if not giving attention to him? Abide in my love. Doesn't giving and receiving love basically boil down to time and attention? Isn't time and attention the way that we show love? When you sit down with someone to have a conversation, to have a talk, there's all the difference in the world between giving someone your partial attention, your divided attention, and then giving them your full, undivided, undiluted attention to listen and receive whatever it is that they have to say. And when someone you love gives you their absolute undivided attention, listening to you, looking at you, there is something very powerful, very basic, but very important in that. That is what my 5-year-old daughter longs for, my undivided, undiluted attention. Because why? Because that is love. Attention and love are mixed up together. You might think of abiding as something like continual prayer. And what is prayer? Prayer is basically attention directed towards God, isn't it? Isn't that prayer? Simone Weil said, attention taken to its highest degree is the same thing as prayer. It presupposes faith and love. Absolutely unmixed attention is prayer. Of course it is. Absolutely unmixed attention, that is prayer. And in the world that has robbed us of all these moments of stillness, of the ability to be present to ourselves, present to others, present to God, present to our own soul, in that world, God calls us continually back, away from the noise, to abiding in him. To be present in the here and now. To set the Lord always before us. To pray continually. This is the fundamental secret in caring for our souls. It's repeated again and again in Scripture, directing and redirecting our mind's attention constantly to God. Because did you know that you can't direct your feelings? You don't do that. We don't direct our feelings. Paul doesn't say, set your feelings on the Spirit. Set your desires on the Spirit. He says, set the mind on the Spirit. You don't direct your emotions. You don't decide to feel one way or another. We're not in the process of constantly choosing the emotional states that we're going to have today. I'm going to choose what emotional state I'm going to have today. And the same is true with your desires. You can't always just change your desires. You don't say, well, I think I'll desire exercise today. That'd be great. You can't always produce the behavior that you want, but you can direct your thoughts. You can always direct your thoughts. And maybe we overlook this or we ignore the power that this has, but one of the only things that we have complete control over is our thoughts. The ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to choose what our minds will dwell upon. This is key. You have the power to choose what your mind will dwell upon. or what you allow your mind to dwell upon. And the reason that this is so significant is because you will move in the direction your mind dwells every time. What you give your attention to is the person that you become. Our life becomes about the things that we give our attention to. You constantly giving your attention to something, your life becomes about that thing. What you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. This is why attention is fundamental to the spiritual life. It's also why there's a battle raging in this world for your attention. Did you know never before in the history of the world has attention been such a commodity? It is bought and sold and traded. It is now the thing that runs the world, the attention economy. What is most valuable in today's economy is not silver and gold, okay? It is the seconds, minutes, and hours that we linger online. That is the most valuable commodity in the world. And that time is sold to the highest bidder, sold to someone for profit. I mean, when Facebook first started, they had to go public in 2012. They didn't have any idea how they were going to make money off of this thing. The company finally went public. They still didn't know exactly how they were going to turn a profit. But they knew one thing, one crucial thing. They owned something that was literally priceless. They owned the world's time and attention. And now, of course, an entire industry has developed around this sole purpose of hijacking your attention and my attention. To capture you and your attention and your mind while you're going about your day, while you're attending to matters of home or work or life, to send you the right notification at the right time so that they can hijack your attention and sell the precious minutes and seconds and hours of your life to the highest bidder. Now, it sounds very insidious, but I suppose everybody's got to make a living. And just remember, if you're not paying for it, you're not the customer. Okay, if you're not paying for it, if you're not paying for Facebook, you're not the customer, you're the product. That's it. If you're not paying for Instagram, you're not the customer, you're the product. Why? Because your attention is the product. But the ultimate freedom that we have as human beings is what? To choose what our minds will dwell upon. And what we must cultivate and practice is the ability to inhabit this moment and every moment with attention. Not with partial attention, where 3 hours goes by and our attention has been diluted between three or four different things the whole time, never fully present in the moment, giving some task or some purpose our full attention, giving our kids or coworker or spouse our full attention, or giving God our full attention. But this is what we are called to do, to abide, to dwell in Christ. This is what spiritual giants of the past have called practicing the presence of God throughout the day. Practicing the presence of God. One 17th century monk called Brother Lawrence, you may have heard of Brother Lawrence, he wrote a pamphlet many years ago. It was a little tract about prayer and practicing the presence of God. He lived in a monastery in France, and he was a cook, so he spent a lot of his time in a kitchen. And his whole pamphlet was about attention, whether he was washing plates or serving the food in the lunch line. He was practicing giving his attention to God the whole time. It's incredible. He made this kind of the project of his life, the goal of his life. And he said this. He said, "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise of and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons at the same time are calling for different things," you can hear some monks saying, "Pass the ketchup," or "I'd like more potatoes, please." You know, he says, "In the busyness of that, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." Now, is that really possible? You say, come on, while somebody's yelling at you to pass the ketchup, you possess God in as great tranquility? Is that possible? I mean, really, because I'm kind of a skeptic about this. I want to know how things work. I like to analyze things and take them apart and see. How can our attention be directed towards God even in the hustle and bustle of cooking in the kitchen? I mean, I've tried this. It's hard. But hundreds of years after Brother Lawrence wrote this, there was a linguist and a missionary named Frank Laubach. He lived in the Philippines. He decided to take up this practice while living as a missionary in a foreign land. And he was trying to figure out, wouldn't there have to be periods of time where my attention was really divided? It's a good question. Wouldn't there have to be times where just out of necessity, what was going on pushed God out of the mind? And this is his conclusion. He says, I am changing my view on this. We can keep two things in mind at once. Indeed, we can't keep one thing in mind for more than half a second. Mind is a flowing something. It oscillates. Concentration is merely the continuous return to the same problem from a million angles. We do not think of one thing. We always think of the relationships at least between two things, and more often three or more things simultaneously. So my problem is, can I bring God back in my mind flow every few seconds so that God shall always be in my mind as an after image, shall always be one of the elements in every concept and percept? I choose to make the rest of my life an experiment in answering this question. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that we are constantly thinking in terms of two or three multiple things, relationships between multiple things. There are always multiple elements to a problem. There's always aspects, multiple aspects of a relationship. We're always placing those things in relationship to ourselves. And so Laubach's experiment was to simply bring back God into his mind as one of those elements in relationship to all the other things. And if you think about what attention is, that makes sense. Attention is more a withdrawal from other things so that you can be present to what's before you. Attention to a person is not focus on one particular thing about that person. You can get distracted by focusing on one thing about a particular person and then you're not giving them your attention anymore. No, attention is withdrawal from all the other things so that you can receive. It's not focus on one thing in particular. It's withdrawing so that you can listen, receive, and be present with that person. And so Laubach starts playing this game where he sees how many minutes of the day that he can do this. And after two or so months of strenuous effort in this direction, he says this. He says, this concentration upon God is strenuous, but everything else has ceased to be so. This concentration upon God is strenuous, but everything else has ceased to be so. Isn't that incredible? I imagine that somehow it's a lot easier for Laubach to do this in the Philippines in the 1930s than it would be for me to do this in today's world. But that's probably not quite true. Yes, I'm surrounded by distractions and by noise and hurry and crowds and screens. But you can still silence all of the noise and all the distractions. You can go out in the wilderness in the middle of West Texas and still be distracted. Your mind can still be full of distractions. And I think we intuitively know that if we just soak our minds and hearts in all the distractions that come our way from TV or news or social media or entertainment, and that begins taking up hours of every day, we shouldn't be surprised if that doesn't lead us to experience Jesus and his life and peace. We think, well, Paul was probably right. Set the mind on the flesh. You just let your mind be distracted with all of the things. Is that going to lead to life and peace? You know what? Probably not. It's probably going to lead to more anxiety, not more peace. And we have the power to direct our attention and choose what our minds will dwell on, but we can hand that power over easily. And choosing to curate your attention, choosing wisely what media you will consume and what media you won't consume, that's part of living in the world, in today's world. That's a fundamental part of spiritual formation in Christ, managing all the devices and distractions and, you know, curating your attention. Just think, though, about the impact of this week, the impact of being disconnected in a place like this. You've probably experienced this before. At camp, you've had this experience where you're disconnected. Your attention is maybe dwelling on God more so than in a typical week, more than at any other time of your year, maybe. You're more connected to God, and you're more in the Word, and you're also probably more connected to other people. You're probably a little bit less distracted, and the result is some kind of spiritual renewal. Well, that's not rocket science. It's just a spiritual principle. You're going to move in the direction of your attention. And Jesus said, "Abide in me as I abide in you." Now, can you remember a time in your life? I can. When you had a crush on someone, were dating someone, and your mind was constantly dwelling on that person, on a particular person. You know, if you saw a beautiful pond or beautiful scenery, you'd say, "Oh, she would love this." You see something beautiful and all you can think about is that person. "Oh, she would love this. Wish she were here. She would like that." If you had a good meal, you taste something wonderful and you think, "Oh, he would really like this. He would really think this was good. Oh, when can we see each other again?" You keep thinking of her eyes and his smile and, "Oh, you're falling in love. I can't stop thinking about you." That means you're falling in love. And whether it's your attention that draws your heart more and more to love, or whether it's the love that draws more and more of your attention to that person, it's actually hard to tell. They're kind of mutually reinforcing, aren't they? I mean, of course you're falling in love. You're thinking about this person all the time, every waking hour of your life. Of course you're drawn to that person. So your attention and your love are mutually reinforcing. And the point is that maybe the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and then the invitation of Jesus to abide in me as I abide in you, maybe those are two sides of the same coin. Maybe the fruit of dwelling on God and in God is love. And then maybe the fruit of love is the dwelling of the mind on God. Thomas Watson said, "Oh, how far are they from being lovers of God who scarcely ever think of God?" To walk in the way of Jesus is to abide and to love. Now, how do we do this? Just a little helpful sheet to close out this morning, if you have this sheet. To walk in the way of Jesus, to set our minds. Well, I thought returning to some scripture throughout the day is the best place, I think, to start. Jesus says, if my words abide in you, remain in you, and you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. So there's something about the words of Jesus abiding in us that is part of this equation. We have biblical support for this, of course, in Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law on your lips, meditate on it day and night. We also have Deuteronomy 6:7, where in the Shema, the Lord says, love the Lord your God. But then he says, talk about these words when you walk along the road and when you lie in bed and when you get up. So throughout your day, it says to make symbols on your hands and on your doorposts and on your house to remember these words. So abiding in the words is the way that we abide in Christ and maybe helps our attention come back. So a while back, I tried this experiment with this first line with the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, what I did was, every day when I got up, I started to say Psalm 23. I started to just quote it. It's only 6 verses. It's easily memorized, and it's beautiful language from the King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, right? And sometimes I'd just say the first part and sometimes the whole thing. But after a couple of weeks, what would happen was it kind of get stuck in my head a little bit. Just like you get a song stuck in your head after a couple of weeks of saying it over and over, you can start to kind of say the first part, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and then in the background, it just kind of keeps going. You know. Just like a song stuck in your head. You, in the background, without you really thinking about it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You hear it in the background of your head, he leads me beside still waters. Oh, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. Goodness and mercy all the days of my life. The words are so beautiful in the King James Version. And my challenge for you is to direct and redirect your mind for at least one day. And you don't have to do this all. You can do, you can day one, day two. You can spend a week on each one. Doesn't matter. But this is handy if you want to just do it this week and you want to do one for each day. But redirect your attention to the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A shepherd. A shepherd walks with you. A shepherd is with us. A shepherd is present. This is just about remembering that God is present with us. Remembering that in a moment of trial or stress, the shepherd is with you. You lack nothing in that moment. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I promise that you will think differently about your life. If you will think rightly about the world if you eventually trust that God is really involved like a shepherd in all things. He's there with you. Whenever anxiety swirls in your heart, return to the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, you can do that all day. The Lord is my shepherd. As a way of setting your mind on things above. You know, the sheep doesn't need anything. Yes, the sheep needs food. Yes, the sheep needs shelter. Yes, the sheep needs water. But if the sheep has the shepherd, does the sheep need anything else? No. Sheep's got the shepherd. Sheep doesn't need anything else. I've got the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. That's what the NIV says. It's actually a better translation because the King James for want is not about desire, it's about lack. I want for nothing. So I'll give you several of these verses. The next is Galatians 6:14. So, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of that verse is through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross. For this, you can kind of draw a cross on the back of your hand. Or for the first one, you can draw a shepherd's crook on the back of your hand. Right? The cross is the most powerful image of all time and the most influential symbol in human history. So it's not a bad thing to just bring your attention back to the cross. Man, never boast except in the cross. Filter your thinking through the cross. The forgiveness of the cross. The sacrifice of the cross. The victory of the cross. Just spend a day and return your attention back to the cross. The next one is Psalm 118, 24. Jan reminded us of this on her flute this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Look for all the ways that God has worked to bring about this day. See, this is just about attention. For one day, see, if you could just say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in this day. The true meaning of that is this is the day the Lord has made. Is this is the day that God has acted. God has acted this very day. This is the very day the Lord is at work. So think about that. The Lord is at work all around you, even today. Rejoice in the day that he is at work. Let's be glad that even on this day, the Lord is acting. The next one, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what we're doing. Praying continually, rejoicing always, giving thanks in all circumstances. In disappointment and frustration, you bring your mind back to God. You rejoice in God. You pray continually. You give thanks. Even in these circumstances, God is with me. He has a good purpose. When something good happens, I receive it as a gift. When something bad happens, I recall God's faithfulness and give thanks that he's with me, even in this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. The last phrase is called the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This ancient prayer is drawn from Luke chapter 18, verse 13, based on the tax collector's prayer there. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Spend an entire day with that one. You can almost in every situation, you need the Lord's mercy. It's true. You're just in need of God's mercy all the time, every day. You need his mercy. So draw upon it. Draw upon it. As a sinner, you need help. You need mercy. Draw upon his mercy. It's there for you. It's never not there for you. And this prayer reminds you that every occasion of sin with Christ can be turned on its head. Every occasion for sin is actually an occasion to seek the mercy of Jesus Christ. So sin is now turned on its head. Instead of sin drawing us away from God, now our sin just pushes us back into the arms of Jesus Christ to receive mercy from him. So as you do this, I promise that God will meet you in your effort to abide in him. And he will work in you the change of life and change of heart, the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and over all these virtues, love. So this week, you're away from the distractions. Take advantage of it. Give your attention to God. Let's pray. As we pray, I'm just going to give you a moment. because there's not very many times in our lives where we don't have to rush off anywhere. We don't have to be anywhere. We don't have something clamoring for our attention or a device beckoning us. Nothing we have to do. So let's just abide in him for a moment. And I'll ask Russell, if you would, you can just play underscore with I Surrender All. And we won't sing it, we'll just listen to the music for just a moment. Take advantage of this time where we don't have anywhere else to be. Just abide. Heavenly Father, we desire to abide in your grace every moment, moment by moment. We want to rest in you. And Lord, we thank you for a week away from distraction. And we repent of our own distraction and apathy sometimes, Lord, when we neglect your presence with us. So we're here this week to disconnect, to attune our hearts and our minds to your will and to your word. And Lord, forgive us when we're distracted by noise or hurry. We receive from you this gift of time this week where we don't have to be in a hurry. And so in the stillness of these moments this week, we know that you're inviting us into your rest and your grace. So Holy Spirit, find in this place hearts that dwell on you as you dwell in us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.